It's sometimes a mystifying thing to find that I'll be talking about something that happened in the book of Nehemiah, and I understand you're going to be studying the book of Nehemiah in the future, so this will give you a start. But I'm going to start at the end, so you'll have to read the rest of it to find out what's going on. So today, I'd like to read for you Nehemiah chapter 13, verses 1 through 9, and verse 14. So if you could find your place, if you have a Bible, otherwise, please stand in honor of God's word. When they completed the temple, they had a celebration. And it says, on that day, the book of Moses was read aloud in the hearing of the people. And there it was found written that no Ammonite or Moabite should ever be admitted into the assembly of God, because they had not met the Israelites with food and water, but had hired Balaam to call a curse down on them. Our God, however, turned the curse into a blessing. When the people heard this law, they excluded from Israel all who were of foreign descent. Before this, Eliashib, the priest, had been put in charge of the storerooms of the house of our God. He was closely associated with Tobiah, and he had provided him with a large room formerly used to store the grain offerings and incense and temple articles, and also the tithes of grain, new wine, and olive oil prescribed for the Levites, musicians, and gatekeepers, as well as the contributions for the priests. But while all this was going on, I was not in Jerusalem. For in the 32nd year of Artaxerxes, king of Babylon, I had returned to the king. Sometime later, I asked his permission and came back to Jerusalem. Here I learned about the evil thing Eliashib had done in providing Tobiah a room in the courts of the house of God. I was greatly displeased and threw all Tobiah's household goods out of the room. I gave orders to purify the rooms, and then I put them into them the equipment of the house of God with the grain offerings and the incense. And then 14, remember me for this, my God, and do not blot out what I have so faithfully done for the house of my God and its services. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of this word. Please be seated. Patrick Henry once said, now is the time for all good men to come to the aid of their country. Well, I'd like to paraphrase that a little bit and say, now is the time for all good men and women to come to the aid of their party. This is a time when, as you know, all politicians make promises they can't keep and claims that they can't prove. But one thing they can do is look at problems and try to solve them with solutions that may or may not work. And then have you noticed that all politicians seem to come up with these slogans that help us to identify the current problem or call attention to the person running for office? How can we forget such slogans as, it's the economy, stupid, or most recently, the promise that we would have hope and change? whether these slogans help the people to get elected, it seems to have little effect on their how they govern when in office. Today we find the economy and job situation in a terrible mess, and there doesn't seem to be anyone who knows how to solve it. But like making up slogans, they seem to think they have a way to overcome these problems. They think they can release the quagmire and free the economy from its present conditions through what? Compromise. So today, the political word for hope is compromise. Somehow, this doesn't give us much confidence that it will solve the present problems. After all, when did we ever solve anything by compromising? There are times when compromise will enable groups to break an impasse, but very seldom does it solve the problem and almost never satisfies either party involved. Usually one party has to forego getting something they wanted, or the other party has to give up something they really wanted. Now let's take a look at the word compromise, and one interpretation says, to compromise is to make a deal where one person gives up part of his or her demand. But in the negative connotation, compromise may be referred to as capitulation, referring to the surrender of objectives, principles, or material in the process of negotiating an agreement. In human relations, compromise is frequently said to be an agreement no party is happy with, and this is because the parties involved often feel that they either give away too much or that they receive too little. The conclusion is that compromise usually results in a compromise of one's integrity, modifying one's principles. Or as someone once said, character counts. Did you ever compromise in order to get something done? If you did compromise, were you happy? I've heard it said that compromise is like making a deal with the devil. But what does compromise have to do with the building of the wall in Jerusalem? Well, let's look at this section of the book of Nehemiah. When the Israelites returned to their homeland following their captivity by the Babylonians, they first restored the temple, and sometimes later they built the wall of the city of Jerusalem. The three principal leaders were Zerubbabel, the temple builder, Ezra, a priest, and Nehemiah, the wall builder. The three of them were very much concerned with the spiritual life of the Jewish people, as well as the restoration of the temple and the wall. Following the rebuilding of the temple in Jerusalem, Ezra, the priest, instructed the people in the law of God. He was concerned that they should not only know the law, but should also live accordingly. But time and again, the people were found disobeying God's instructions, and frequently they would compromise to get around the law. This was not the first time that they did this. The nation of Israel had a history of compromising God's law to do things they wanted to do, but which was forbidden by God. Nehemiah was convinced that God had called him to rebuild the wall of Jerusalem, and that the people of Israel were going to help him do it. He was determined that nothing was going to stop him. He was also convinced that the people must return to being faithful followers of the Lord their God. They had fallen away before, but now nothing must lead them astray again. He realized that when they returned to Jerusalem, they were going to be surrounded by unbelieving pagans, and there would be an ungodly influence on them. In addition, he realized that they must not neglect the care of the house of God. The temple had laid ruins for more than 70 years, and they must not let it be neglected again. Zerubbabel rebuilt the temple, and Ezra assigned the priests and Levites to serve in it and maintain it. And they determined that the people would support and care for God's house and its workers. They would support the temple with their tithes and their gifts. Yet, when Nehemiah completed the wall and returned to Babylon, he had to return again to Jerusalem because the people had disobeyed the law of God and neglected the temple. Nehemiah chapter 13 tells the story of their compromise. Nehemiah 13:6 tells us that I, Nehemiah, was not in Jerusalem. I asked Artaxerxes, king of Babylon, for permission and came back to Jerusalem. Here I learned about the evil thing Eliashib, the priest, had done in providing Tobiah, an enemy of Israel, a room in the courts of the house of God. Notice, this was an enemy of God being housed in a room in the holy part of the temple. I was greatly displeased and threw all Tobiah's household goods out of the room. I gave orders to purify the rooms and then put back into them the equipment of the house of God with the grain offering and the incense. In addition, Nehemiah rebuked those who were in charge because they had neglected the house of God. This was what he did not want to happen. Then he stationed them at their posts, and all Judah brought the tithes of grain, new wine, and olive oil into the storeroom. This was the first compromise that Nehemiah encountered, defiling and neglecting the temple. Because he corrected the problem, he asked God to remember him and not blot out what I have so faithfully done for the house of my God and its services. In this case, the compromise was to place Tobiah, the Ammonite official, in a room in the temple. No Ammonite or Moabite or other foreigner was to be admitted into the house of God. God had forbidden them from entering the temple because they had not welcomed the Israelites when they returned from Egypt and had hired Balaam, the prophet, to curse Israel. Tobiah was a symbol of sin, worldly sin. Eliashib, the priest, was a spiritual leader who was charged with proclaiming and obeying the word of the Lord. Here, he is compromising the commands that God had given him. Against God's decree, he had permitted Tobiah into the temple, even though God forbid it. Today, it would be like so many churches who let people who represent sin or are promoting wickedness into the church. I don't have to enumerate the many ways that this is happening, except to say that many church leaders will be surprised when Jesus returns and says to them, "Depart from me, I never knew you." We later learned that Sanballat, a Horonite, was related to one of the sons of Eliashib, the high priest. Nehemiah asked God to remember them because they defiled the priestly office and the covenant of the priesthood and of the Levites. When Balak, the king of Moab, hired Balaam, the prophet, to curse Israel, he couldn't because God caused him to bless them instead. Balaam then urged Balak to allow their women to marry the Israelite men, and in this way, they would turn the Israelites away. Turn them away from the Lord. Numbers 31, describes this as the matter of Peor. 31:16 describes this event. It says, "Behold, these, the Moabite women, caused the children of Israel through the counsel of Balaam to commit trespass against the Lord in the matter of Peor." That was Baal Peor. This trespass included committing whoredom with the daughters of Moab, and they called the people into the sacrifice of their gods, and the people did eat and bowed down to their gods, small g. The punishment was severe and swift. All those involved were executed. When this type of compromise is committed, the results are always the same. The people of God are drawn to the heathen religion, and they turn away from their worship of the living God. Eliashib the priest not only sinned by allowing Tobiah the Ammonite to live in the house of God, but he compromised the word of God by permitting his son to marry the daughter of Sanballat, the Horonite. That was not the worst of it. Nehemiah found that the men of Judah had married women from Ashdod, Ammon, and Moab, and half of their children spoke the language of Ashdod or the language of other peoples and did not know how to speak the language of Judah. He warned them, "You are not to give your daughters in marriage to their sons, nor are you to take their daughters in marriage to your sons or for yourself." Then he uses Solomon as an example of what happens when they sin in this way. He notes that even Solomon was led into sin by foreign women. "Must we hear now that you too are doing all this terrible wickedness and are being unfaithful to our God by marrying foreign women?" In looking at this situation, notice three events. First, we note that the worship is corrupted by men who are following a different religion and are permitted to become a part of the assembly. Tobiah was not a follower of God, and his intent was not to follow the commands of God. He was not a part of the spiritual life of the community of believers. His influence was for evil and not for good. As you read the book of Nehemiah, you will learn that he is a troublemaker, and it's against what the children of Israel are doing in Jerusalem. He and Sanballat were troubled from without, but now Tobiah was inside the temple. The temple had become defiled. Second, the people had compromised God's word and brought foreign wives inside the family. One of the strengths of the Israelite people was her family. Now the family unit was compromised. The example of how Solomon was influenced by foreign women and how he sinned against the Lord demonstrated how compromise and disobedience can turn godly people away from God and cause others to worship false gods. The result was that following Solomon's reign, the nation was divided. God did not permit him to appoint a successor to follow him as king of Israel. This division was never healed. The third thing we learn is that the individuals had become indifferent to the commands of the Lord. They no longer experienced their God, but like the period of the judges, everyone did what was right in his own eyes. The priests and Levites had to be purified again. The people allowed merchants to defile the Sabbath and sell their goods inside the city gates. The people were treading the wine presses on the Sabbath. Nehemiah said, "What is this wicked thing you are doing, desecrating the Sabbath day?" He reminded them, "Didn't your ancestors do the same thing so that our God brought all this calamity on us and on this city? Now you are stirring up more wrath, and there will be more judgment against Israel for this." The message is clear. Israel had disobeyed God. They compromised the temple, the house of God. They compromised the law, the word of God. They compromised God's direction for living the godly life. Jesus was not too happy about them violating the commands of God. And in Revelation, when he addressed the church of Pergamon, in verse 14, it tells us, "Nevertheless, I have a few things against you. There are some among you who hold to the teaching of Balaam, who taught Balak to entice the Israelites to sin so that they ate food sacrificed to idols and committed sexual immorality. Then he commands, 'Repent, therefore.'" Jesus knew that although the nation had sinned and the family had sinned, it was obvious that the individuals had surely sinned. Jesus was clear the people needed to repent and turn from their wicked ways. Jesus said that if we wanted to spend eternity with him, then we must prepare. He said that he was preparing to receive us. That is why he was going to prepare a place for us. He assures us that if he goes to prepare a place for us, he will return and receive us unto himself. But we must prepare. This begins by having a right relationship with God. We must confess our sins and ask for his forgiveness. We must then accept Jesus as our Lord and Savior and commit our ways to him. Many people believe that Jesus came to help bad people become good people. They think that we are measured by our good deeds. But Jesus makes it clear that he came not to make people good, but to take dead people and make them alive. God tells us that we are dead in our trespasses and sin. The wages of sin are death. But the gift of God is what? Eternal life. Christ Jesus came to give us new life and give it in abundance. He told Nicodemus that he must be born again. Jesus tells us that he is the new life. He says, believe in me, and though you are dead, yet shall you live. If we want to prepare for this life and the life to come, we must believe in him and follow him. We must follow Jesus. Several times he told his disciples to follow him. What was his plan? His plan was to obey his Father who is in heaven. We too must follow him by following our Father in heaven. The Israelites compromised God's command and suffered his wrath. When they turned back to him, they received his forgiveness and mercy. How much better it would have been to receive his blessing by obeying him rather than his wrath for disobedience. How much better it is to follow Jesus and live a life of obedience than to live by the world's standards and face an uncertain future. Jesus bids us come, follow him. Let us pray. When we step out of the church today, there are many ways we can travel. We can go to the rear, to the right, to the left, on the path, on the street. Our decision will be determined partly by our destination. There are many ways, but only one is the right way to get you home. Jesus has provided the only way to be sure your way leads to heaven and home. Choose the way that has already been paid through the blood sacrifice of our Savior, Jesus Christ. It's the way of the cross, and it leads home. We pray, Lord, that you will enable us to enjoy this journey with you. Amen.